There's always opposition to the gospel. There's always opposition to truth. And we see that in Bible history. We see that in the history of nations. We see it in our own country today, that there's opposition to truth. When the gospel went into an area called Macedonia and to a city called Philippi, there in that territory there was opposition to the gospel when it moved into Europe. So we want to go back in our in the book of Acts, in our messages on the early church, the acts of the church, really, the saints of God, not just the apostles. Acts chapter 16, if you'll find your place there. And we'll start reading with verse 19. I want to read through verse 25. Acts chapter 16, and you can see some of the opposition to the gospel that is going on here. Beginning with verse 19, "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Now we know, as we go back to verse 16, that there was a damsel, the scripture says, who was there following Paul and Silas, and she was giving them, perhaps we might say, a hard time. We know that Paul got tired of it. She was a soothsayer. She was what we would call today a palm reader, or someone who would tell your fortune, tell your future. They were in the city of Philippi, which this city was the chief city, the main city of all of Macedonia. We know that they were anti-Semitic there. They didn't like the Jews. The Jews didn't have a synagogue, and they really did not favor the Jews. And then here's this fortune teller. The fortune teller, they felt like, had the spirit of Python, or the spirit of the serpent. And that serpent was sacred to Apollo. Apollo was a mythical god. And so they felt like that she somehow, or he rather, Apollo, spoke through her. And the sign of a serpent many times was part of that. Now I can tell you who was speaking through her. It was a demon speaking through her. It wasn't a python, and it wasn't a mythological god, but it was a demon that was in her. And she was trying to join up with him. Isn't it interesting how the ecumenical people and those who don't believe very much are always trying to patronize us and say, come up here where we are and broaden your tent and be like us. And so she was going around saying, and she was saying the truth, exactly what they were preaching, that Jesus is the Savior. But she wanted him to join ranks with her, or her to join ranks with him, in order to do that. And that never works. And Paul sort of got tired of it, and he said, I'm going to cast that demon out of you. And he turned around and rebuked the demon and cast the demon out of her. And when he did that, that messed up the plans of the people who were getting rich, because they were using her. She was actually chattel or property. She was a slave of the people who owned her there, and they were getting rich because of what she was doing. And many times through demon possession and demonic activity, palm readers and people like that, some of them are farces and they can't do that. Some of them are demon possessed, and they can. But this was upsetting all of the money that they had coming in. And so they decided they didn't like the preacher. They didn't like them being around. And we have them suffering persecution. Look at verse 19, where we see that they were being persecuted. When her master saw that the hope of their gains, money, was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. They took them by force. They were abusing and mistreating these men of God. Now, why were they treating them that way? What was the problem? What was the cause behind their treating Paul that way? The cause was their money was going away. Their pleasure was going away because of their money and all that money bought. And it was upsetting them, and they didn't like it, and their gains were gone. You know how righteousness always hinders evil people? Have you noticed that it's the people that are up to no good that really don't like preachers of the Word of God and people who take a stand with the Word of God and say, this is what God says, this is right, this is wrong, and they just simply are about God's business preaching the gospel. They didn't like that. They resented them, and they were saying, let's just keep them quiet. Just keep them quiet. The Supreme Court Justice Antonia Scalia, let me quote something he said recently. And to give you the idea and the knowledge, rather, the fact that our culture and people around us really don't like what we're doing. They're against Christianity today more than they've ever been that I can recall in our society. And here's what Justice Antonia Scalia said. Church and state would not be such a difficult subject if religion were as the court apparently thinks it to be. Some purely personal avocation that can be indulged entirely in secret. Now, I hope you understand what he was saying. Let me put it in my words. Get in the corner and shut up and leave us alone. You tend to your business over there and leave us alone. We don't want Christians speaking up or interfering with our society and with what's going on. Just get in your corner. Don't bother us. Practice all the religion and Christianity you want. Just leave it in private. Don't bring it out in public. Don't put up things that say Christ is the answer in the public square during Christmas time. Don't use the name Christ. Let's call it Happy Holidays. You can do it if you want to do it at your house, but leave all of that alone. It's amazing that the unsaved just don't like us. And they'll say, you tend to the sick, you tend to the infirm, you tend to the heathen over in foreign countries, but just don't be bothering us. Stay out of our business. The liquor crowd does not like us. I preach against liquor, you know that. I think that every born-again believer ought to be a teetotaler, medicinally or otherwise. Leave the mess alone. But they don't like us. I've been thinking about maybe renting a billboard and showing a wreck and some people laying on the side of the road being killed and put the Brewer's Art on it under the bottle and see what would happen, see how they would like that. You say, nobody would ever did that. Well, I know a preacher that did that and they had a fit. And they said, we're going to sue you. He said, please do. Guess what? They didn't sue him because they knew they would get a lot of bad publicity out of it. They were not about to sue him. And it was Adrian Rogers who did that a number of years ago. But the gambling crowd does not like us. Now again, you know my position on that. I think the Bible teaches that getting money without working for it and all of that is contrary to the principles of the work ethic of God's Word. And the Christian shouldn't fool with gambling. We shouldn't do that. Trying to get money without earning it and all of that is contrary to the principle of the Word of God. But they don't like us. The X-rated movie crowds don't like us. The people who print pornography, they don't like us. And the people who are involved with prostitution don't like us. And the drug crowd, they have no good thing to say about us. They wish we would just get out of the way and keep our mouths shut. But we can't do it because we have a mandate from Almighty God to do it. Now, sometimes there's injustice because of that. Verse 19, When he begins to talk about it, they drew them into the marketplace. Verse 20, they brought them to the magistrates. Those were the leaders of that area, saying, "These men, being Jews," showed that they didn't like them as Jews, "do exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither observe, being Romans." They stirred up the people. They stirred up the magistrates. They gave them trouble because of their selfish ends, not the welfare of others. They don't care about other people. The wicked people of this country don't care about other people. They care about making money. They care about their own pleasure. They care about living a loose lifestyle that they want to live. They're not worried about you or those other people at all. And so they had that accusation against them. They were saying they're causing trouble. Today, if you stand up for Christ, you're going to be misunderstood. People are going to say at the workplace, "You need to get over there in the corner and leave us alone." They're going to say, when you get together with relatives, "Don't talk about religion. Leave politics and religion out of it. They're controversial." I agree they're controversial, but we need to talk about Jesus. We need to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were accusing them of that, and they were cruel to them. They were filled with anti-Semitism, and all of the customs they were talking about, there was not one that they had done. There was not one, absolutely not one thing that Paul and Silas had done that was wrong. Not one thing. And they were not hurting their culture. They were not helping. They were not hurting their society whatsoever. And they began to mistreat them. And they really did mistreat them. The multitude, verse 22, rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Now, try to place yourself in their position. This is not a fairy tale. And when they beat somebody, friend, they beat them. They beat them till there was blood flowing. They beat them, and they beat them mercilessly. And they had no cause to do that, but they did that. They tore off their clothes, embarrassed them, humiliated them, commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they threw them, cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. They didn't take them and give them a bath first. They didn't wash their stripes. They didn't put any medicine on them. They just took them in their bloody mess, threw them in the prison, took them into the worst part of the prison, the inner area where it was dark, there was no light. It was a terrible place for them to have to go. And they made their feet fast in stocks. I guess they were afraid they were going to get away through some miracle. But they put their feet fast in stocks. How would you like to be treated that way because you're a Christian today? We're a long ways from that, perhaps. But most of us need to be willing to take a stand and have the courage to stand up for God no matter what comes our way. We just need to be doing that. And if people don't like it, if there's injustice and cruelty, that's all right. Don't be surprised. They had indignity. They had injury. They had imprisonment. They had insult, threw in the stocks. All of that simply because they were doing what? Preaching the gospel. Just telling people how to get rid of their sins and how to go to heaven. Very difficult circumstances. But hey, Paul knew that God would take care of his difficult circumstances. How many of you believe God can take care of difficult circumstances? Say amen. He absolutely can. And Paul knew that, and he wasn't worried about that. And doesn't the Bible tell us, and some of you have come in here today, I absolutely know you've come in here with difficult circumstances. Some of you have some problems, financial problems, physical problems, family problems, maybe the loss of a job, maybe some other problem that you have. But let me tell you today, God can handle your problem. He has the answer for any problem and challenge that you bring Him. He can certainly handle your sin problem. If you're a lost sinner on your way to hell and you're living under the guilt of that shame, I can tell you Jesus can handle your problem. It's the blood that they were singing about a while ago. And we just have to accept what comes our way. We may not like it, but we know the Bible says that all things work together for good. He didn't say everything was good, but all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purposes. So whatever God allows in my life, in your life, we should realize that he's working out his plan. And God is going to meet every need we have. So, as believers, we shouldn't go around with our problems complaining. Paul didn't complain about this situation. Might I remind us that the world is watching you as a Christian. There are a lot of people looking at your life. You say, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I believe the Bible, I believe in Jesus, and they are watching you very circumspectly. They're looking at every step you take, every word you say, and every time you have a trial, they're watching you to see how you're going to react to that trial. If we're shaken by the circumstances that life gives us, then they're going to come to this conclusion, there's really nothing to Christianity. Because we can do the same thing and we don't claim to be saved. There's really nothing to it. God can handle your problem. Don't get down in the dumps. Don't be complaining. Don't be griping about what God has allowed in your life, whatever it may be. We have to have a victorious spirit. This was not a good experience for Paul and Silas. This was bad, but you don't see them complaining about it. I read a story about a pastor from way back. His name was H.G. Gibbard. And back in his day, a lot of men knew him. A lot of pastors knew about him. One day he was very low, very depressed. He was in his study at his home, and he heard a knock on the door. And he went to the door, and there was a woman standing at the door, very unimpressive woman, very illiterate. And she said, Brother Gibbard, I am Sophie, the woman called to scrub and preach. And he had heard about her because one of the ways people knew about her was a missionary came to her and said, I've gone to a number of missions agencies and they won't let me go. They will not accept me. The boards will not accept me. She said, I'll take my washboard, and through the washboard, you'll get to the mission field. And she literally used her washboard to finance that man going to the mission field. And a lot of people heard about it, and they knew she was a dedicated Christian, a radiant, radiant Christian. And she scrubbed floors in office buildings in lower New York City. Well, she came to him that day, and she said, Brother, that was the way she talked, Brother, the Lord has sent me to preach to you. This is my text, glory in tribulations. She said, glory in tribulation. And then she said, now, brother, G-L-O-R-Y, don't spell growl. Amen. And so we shouldn't growl when we're going through tests and trials and problems. We shouldn't be depressed or get down. We should be on top of those things by the grace of God, with God's help. Now, what are they doing here? With those terrible circumstances, they're preaching the gospel. They're still concerned not about themselves or their welfare, but they're concerned about people getting saved. God give us that spirit. And so what do they wind up doing in verse 25? Rejoicing. Look at it. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Odd time for a church service, wasn't it? And the prisoners, what a great crowd of people they had. They had to listen to them sing, you know. They couldn't go anywhere. So they were singing and praying. They were not down in the dumps and questioning God and asking God why. All of these things, they were rejoicing in spite of persecution and pain. They prayed and they praised the Lord God. Where was Herod? I have an idea. He was fretting. He probably had insomnia. He didn't have any peace. You see, peace is not outward. Peace is inward. Peace is not in your circumstances. Peace is found in your heart, in your relationship to Jesus Christ. And if you have that right in your life, you're going to have peace no matter what circumstances may come your way. And so they had this audience of prisoners, and they are reaffirming the gospel and preaching the truth. Verse 26, they reaffirmed this prisoner, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Do you think God knew what was going on in the prison? God is omniscient. God knows everything about me. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about our lives. And I promise you, God loves you, and He's going to guard you and provide what you need. God loves His own. And so He allowed this, but He's working and overruling in His sovereign plan, in His sovereign will, to bring mighty glory to His name, working out that sovereign will. And He has a plan for your life and mine. And so the reassurance comes, verse 27. The keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. He was going to commit suicide. Would kill himself and went straight to hell. Not because he committed suicide, but because he was lost. He would have gone straight to hell had he killed himself. Now, some of us Baptists would have said, well, the way they treated me and the way they were treating me and doing me, that's all he deserved. Let him go ahead and do it. Sometimes we take a negative, bad attitude toward people that don't just think like us, but we need to love them and care for them. And so all of this was happening, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. He knew, the jailer knew he was in trouble. He had been commissioned. He knew he was in trouble. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Paul cared about him. And Paul cried out with a loud voice. And he said, "Don't hurt yourself. Everybody's here. Hold on. Don't do that. Don't commit suicide. Don't do it." Paul's compassion. And then he offers him salvation, redemption. And that's why they were there anyway. That's what it was all about. That's what they were doing was in order to reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul cried with a loud voice, said, "Don't do it. Don't do thyself any harm." Verse 29, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Wow, what a question. I think he knew that it was time for him to get saved. He knew he was in trouble. He almost had killed himself. He was in trouble with the magistrates and all of those people. And I think maybe he had already heard some things from Paul and Silas. I don't know. But he came to them and he knew something was different. And he said, "Hey, here I am. Tell me, how do I get saved?" And that's a question everybody ought to ask. How do I get saved? How do I know I'm going to heaven? Eternity, forever and ever and ever. How can I know I'm going to heaven? We're going to spend somewhere forever and ever. How can I know where I'm going and what's going to happen to me? And look at what he was told as he asked that question. What must I do to be saved? They didn't make it complicated. They didn't say, "You've got to be baptized, join the church, go through catechism, wait 6 months." What he said, they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, believe what we told you about Him, that He died for you and was buried and arose. And they've been preaching that. "And thou shalt be saved and thy house." Not that just because he got saved, the house got saved. They had to believe what was said. If you believe and they believe, then you can go to heaven. Believe on. He didn't say believe about Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people who believe about Him. They might believe He is a historical figure, or that He's a great teacher, or that He was really a martyr to a good moral cause. But my friend, He didn't say just believe about Jesus. They said believe on Jesus. Believe what He did for you, that He died for you, took your place on the cross, and paid your sin debt. And so then there's the gathering of the fruit. They said believe, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. They preached to them the truth. They said, "You got to believe, and here's what you got to believe." And they told them the truth about it. And they took them, and he took them, the same hour of the night. He had repented. That means he had a change of heart and attitude toward the whole thing. Toward God, toward the preachers, toward the gospel. And he repented and turned. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. I think he got it, don't you? he got saved. And we know he had a change in attitude. He decided not to throw them in prison bloody anymore, but to go wash their stripes. Isn't it amazing if a person gets saved, how they change? Their life changes. And they may not be mature Christians at first. They may still have some deals that they're dealing with and working out in their life. They're babes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've got to remember that. But they will grow and grow and grow and be more like Jesus. And their attitude will be, I want to do what he wants me to do. I want to serve him. I want to live for him. I want to please my Savior. And this guy says, I'm not mad at the preachers anymore. I'm saved now. I'm going to love on them a little bit. I'm going to love that evangelist that told me how to be saved, or that Christian that told me how to be saved, or that preacher that was faithful to preach the gospel. And so that's what happened. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not about. And the head of the house and all the household came to Jesus Christ. And he showed them healing and hospitality. And confession was made. And he followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Somewhere around there, they had enough water for him to immerse that person and his household in order for them to show that they had really meant what they did. May I remind you, if you've gotten saved, you should follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And until you do, you're not in God's will. You may be saved, but you're not in the Father's will. You're not in fellowship with him because he has commanded us. He didn't say this is a little option. This is what he says you must do. Not to go to heaven, but to be in fellowship, to be in his will, and that is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And believer's baptism is not a thimbleful. Believer's baptism is not a glassful. Believer's baptism is down in the water, all the way under the water, up. Because Jesus died, was totally buried, and came out of the tomb. And that is the method of baptism that God has given to the local New Testament church. But I'm glad this man had a great change and he had joy in his life. Verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. The man was happy. And I'm telling you, when your sins are washed away, you can't help but be happy. For the moment and for the rest of the time, you cannot help but be happy. A joyous experience. So the first Christian witness went to Europe. It was a strong witness. It was a manly witness, a true witness, a very courageous witness in spite of the persecution. You know why Paul could do that? He was in contact with God, totally in contact with God. And he knew what he must do, and he knew what God had commissioned him to do, and that church at Antioch had commissioned them to do, and all that they would serve the Lord by doing that, because Paul was in contact and Paul knew, no matter what I face, if I'll be true to God, there will be the grace of God to provide everything that I need, and somehow out of all of it he's going to get glory and somebody's going to be saved. Well, that's a good philosophy of life, a good way to look at everything. And the jailer came to Christ himself. You know why? That jailer, and here's what you need, just a few things that you need in order to be saved. He knew he had a need. He felt, I've got a need. You see, you're a sinner and you have a need and you need to be born again. He expressed a desire, what must I do to be saved? His willingness was shown, I'll do what you want me to do in order to be saved. The truth was believed and accepted and the surrender was made. And then when he surrendered, the joy was experienced and the reality was proven as he followed the Lord in believer's baptism and said, you preachers, come to my house. We're going to have a party. We're going to have a good time. The first century, amid heathen opposition. There's no excuse, no matter how bad it is in our country, for us not to witness and tell people about Christ. Things are not good, so what? They weren't good then. They were worse there than they are here. I've never been thrown in jail yet. And I really wouldn't want to be thrown in jail. Well, since I've been pastoring, let's put it that way, all right? Some of you will track that and know what I meant. I was one time, but that's another story. But amid heathen opposition, the presence of God was there, amen? It was realized. The peace of God was enjoyed. by Paul and Silas. Can you just imagine them singing and praying? They had the peace of God on the inside. The power of God was experienced because of that. How is it in Europe today? Different. How is it in America? Probably no different here than it was then. But Paul had the wonderful story of the grace of God. And he took it, and even though he and Silas were beaten and mistreated and abused and persecuted, they told the truth. The Philippian jailer got saved in his household. And thank God there was a church at Philippi. Amen? Because somebody was willing to do that. The jailer got saved. My dear friend, if you've never been saved, born again, made ready to go to heaven, today is the day you need to be saved. You can be saved just like that jailer. Did he deserve to be saved? No. Did he join a church to be saved? No. Did he go through catechism to be saved? No. Did he stand up and say, "Hey, Paul, you just got to know, although I've been a little bad, I hadn't been too bad, and I have a lot of good points about me"? No. He said, "What do I have to do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, what he's done for you, he died for you, and he paid your sin debt, and you can be saved. And he took him up and believed it. And that's what you need to do today if you're not saved. And we as believers, we need to be dedicated to the cause of Christ, just like Paul was in Silas. Whatever the price may be, young people at school, our young people at singles at college, our adults, wherever we are, take a stand for Jesus Christ. And I promise you, God is with you, and He'll use you and bless you. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed for just a moment. We're going to not tarry a long time. We want our musicians to be in place. We'll be singing in just a moment. And if you want to be saved, God's spoken to you, you know you need to be. Step out today and come. And Christian, you know if God's spoken to you about something in your life, it might hurt your testimony. Paul and Silas had a great testimony. They were singing and praying in times of trouble, and people knew what they had was real. And I ask you today, do people know what you have is real? The real deal, the real thing, the real thing. Not the imitation leather, but the real leather. Do people know that you are really, really a saved, dedicated Christian? Father, it's your invitation. Bless it. Have your will. We thank you for the gospel. May people take advantage of the gift of eternal life. May we as Christians search our hearts. There's a need. May you help us to get it right. In Jesus' name, amen. While we sing, may God help you to come.